Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Well, good morning to you. I have an opportunity today to do something I haven't done in 2.5 years. And that is to ask you and invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We have finished the Gospel of John. And what a blessing and task that actually was. And I appreciate the comments that have come this week. Friendly, unfriendly. Not all friendly. That enjoyed last week's message on the wrap-up of the Gospel of John. Which means some of you listened. That's great. Mark chapter 4, and this is a long passage. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, even though I would like to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read 20 verses. And I'm doing this so that you may get an idea of the story. Because this story is a particularly interesting story, probably, in my opinion, and it is a humble opinion, the most misunderstood story in the whole New Testament would be this story. And so I want you to hear that before I read the story so that you might listen to this story. For I believe the application and the interpretation of this story is one that needs to be resounded throughout the churches in America today for the purpose of understanding what this story is about. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And he began to teach again by the sea, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Approximately 18,000 people. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop that produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as he was saying, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him the parable. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. In order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown, among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things enter in, and they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know, we are fast becoming, and have already become in most people's minds, a hang-loose, bail-out, run-away-from-it-all society. We are a society that has been labeled as the aspirin age. In fact, we have been labeled that for some 25 years now. In fact, with the stresses and the burdens and the problems and the shallow commitments and all that faces us today, we have become a society that depends on drugs. Drugs. Prescription drugs. We take drugs to get us up. We take drugs to bring us down. We take drugs for every minor little pain that we might encounter. Because we want to escape something. We want to get away from that kind of pain. And yet we do not realize that this old tough it out philosophy of the pioneer days that many of your reformers or Puritans had is rarely found in our world of shallow roots and conditional commitments today. We don't see it. We don't see people willing to make a commitment or take a stand. For instead, they bow to the pressures and they want to get out of these. But you know, as I think about this new series that I want to present, I think about God's people. Are we all God's people? Do we actually march to a different drummer? Are we actually soldiers of the cross? Do we have something in us that is different? What is this faith that we're looking at? What is the faith that is out there in so many people? At least we think it's in so many people. But we look at the subject of faith. And the subject of the series is called Faith That Endures. Endures what? What kind of a faith can actually endure anything? But what kind of a faith are we actually talking about? Does everyone have the same faith? And if we do, how come it's not manifested in everyone in exactly the same way? The underlying tone of Scripture is one of endurance, not of escape. And if that is the theme and the tone of Scripture, then what is this we're doing? What is this we're trying to escape? What is this refusing to stay with things? What is it that causes us to acquiesce under the pressures and to bow and to succumb to other things that seem to be more pressurous for us than what the Scripture says? You see, one writer puts it like this: our faith needs fiber. If we plan to do battle with extreme passivity of today, then we must be a people that will take a stand even if we hope in Christ has diminished some. Even if our hope in Christ has diminished. Does our faith need a fiber to build it up, to strengthen it? Is our faith like a muscle that has to be exercised? Or what is it? What is our faith that we can look at this way and not understand? Well, this series is meant to explain some of this to you. Not that you're going to understand the explanation of it, but it's one that is meant to be, and I would rather have this if almost as though I would be having a fireside chat. It's almost like I ought to just have you gather around in a circle and we'll talk about this subject of faith, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this and see just how practical it really is, just how serious it is, just how applicational it is. What is this? And so we look at this, we realize that even though our age has one thing that it offers, and that is a quick relief, a run away from things, a bail out kind of mentality, we are to be different. In fact, we're going to see before we end this series, I don't know how many weeks that'll be, I have estimated anywhere from 4 weeks to 8 or 9 weeks, I just don't know. It depends on what book I'm going to do next. As I'm praying through that. And one day I feel led to do one thing, and another day I feel led to do another book. But it will be a definite reward for me to settle in on that as I prepare for that. But whatever it is that we're facing, we know this. We live in an age of stress. In fact, Carol and I had our attention arrested yesterday to a teacher, Bible teacher, that we were very familiar with, I had been familiar with in the past. He's a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and he is a tremendous Bible teacher at Denton Bible College in Texas. And we got to hear some of his church history stuff Friday. And then so we became curious. I liked his presentation so much that Carol got online to figure out how we could hear more of him. And so I opened up a book that I'm praying about reading and teaching, and heard his first message, but we didn't actually hear the message. Instead, we heard this testimony of him coming back from a five-month sickness, or a five-month outing from the pulpit in which he was stricken with what he finally was diagnosed by the clinicians, doctors, and nurses as being depression. And so he shared his testimony of his schedule and all that he was going through, and how this hit him and what it did to him. And Carol and I both were in awe because we've never heard of that. Sure, we've heard of depression. We've heard of things that that people go through, and everyone will have moments of depression throughout their life. But this kind of depression was the kind that he didn't even know what it was. In fact, when it first gripped him, he had no idea it was depression. And he had no idea what was happening, but all the life was, as he put it, was just taken out of him. As he said, everything in his body hurt. And so he was tested for everything from diabetes to all kinds of things. And after several weeks of this, they concluded it was a type of depression. And he never described any more in detail the actual name of this, but what it did to him. And so it took him 5 months of trying to get through this with the help of his wife and the help of his church. He took 5 months away from the pulpit, in which he said his elders stepped in and would take weeks at a time for lessons and the rest of the church activities. And it grabbed us, and it particularly grabbed me because of what I'm speaking of with enduring faith. Now, the thing that grabbed me first was this is a preacher that is teaching the Word of God. And yet he was very susceptible to the stress and the load. In fact, as he went through his schedule, and he was asked to give his schedule to the doctor. And the doctor listened for a while, and when he finished, he said, "You're crazy. I know what your problem is. You're just crazy." And of course, as he heard him say this, and as he heard his own schedule, he thought, "I am crazy. There's no way you can physically do that kind of a schedule. If I were to go through that schedule with you, you could relate to it in the sense of the busyness of the sound of it." But he lived it. And a lot of teaching. And he said the interesting thing about this was he loved doing these things. This is what God has equipped him to do. And he loved doing these things. And he was busy, but then it hit him. It's like it came out of a seemingly nowhere to just hit him. He was actually in his office on a Saturday trying to wrap up and prepare for Sunday. He had just gotten in from a speaking engagement, and he had no energy. It just hit him. He was able to make it through that night, but the next morning it got worse and worse. By Sunday night he couldn't teach. And that's how quick it came on and just took him. And the conclusion was, as far as what he was willing to share with the congregation, was severe stress on his body. Now, according to this tape, we turned it on actually to hear lesson one, which we did not hear lesson one because we were so involved in that. And when that was finished, I turned it off. I thought, whew, I'm tired just listening. But he shared in there that stress was the cause. And he had been coming back. It was 5 months since he had been out of the pulpit. And this was his first Sunday back. And so he has decided to cut all these activities, except he's going to continue to do one thing, teach on Sunday morning. And he's going to start a new book. And it's the book of Romans. that gripped me in itself, because that's the very book that I'm praying about teaching. And so I'm listening to him and I'm hearing this and I'm realizing that I'm speaking about an enduring faith and I'm dealing with times like this. And he said the most revealing thing to him was the letters and cards he got from people who would say things like this: "I know what you're going through. I've been there." Because he thought before this happened that maybe, you know, he knew a little bit about depression. You know, he's like many of us that are in the ministry. We counsel from time to time. And he said, "I knew a little bit about depression." And I would have to say in our church of whatever they have, probably a thousand or two. I don't know how many they have. Maybe 3,000 or 4,000. He said, "I would have guessed maybe 2 or 3 in the congregation." And then when I went through this and the cards and the letters, and we're watching this video, he said, "When I say cards and letters," he said, "I'm saying cards and letters of people saying, 'I understand exactly what you're going through. It hit me the same way. It took me and just knocked me down.' And it's not something you get over in a week or two, or you take a pill and it's gone. It's been 5 months for him." He said, "And I'm not out of the woods totally yet." Now, he looked good, but his mind and his heart and soul was being involved in this. And it was an interesting thing to look at the stress and the importance of stress or the harmfulness of stress on his body. And then I think about this. Could that have been avoided? Well, I don't know. It's not up to me to judge that. But as he realized that the stress he was under, he began to realize that probably by the cards and letters, over 20% of his church could relate because of the personal dynamic attached to that. They've been there. And they've done that. Now that's an amazing thing to realize that, man, are we under this kind of stress in our society? I've talked with some of you. I've talked with Cliff, who gives a testimony that stress caused him to have a heart attack. You may not realize that. He's had a heart attack. In fact, that's the very reason. Stress is the very reason he went into retirement. And many of you have been like this. Earl was sharing with us today. He's been through this at the death of his father. We all have times like this. And yet, there is still the element there that says stress is this damaging to us. But where does faith come in? Well, that's what I want to look at. Not that we can avoid stress. We have stresses. You're stressed today about whether you're certain things you're thinking of. I have stresses. Carol has stresses. Carol has stresses because I have stresses. It just works together, especially if you're married. But we do have stresses, and they're out there. And so I want us to look at this subject called enduring faith and this thing about faith, in helping us understand what that is so that perhaps we can handle it a little better. Maybe we can learn from Tommy Nelson, or we can learn from a Cliff Hagendaz, or we can learn from a Earl Lawson, and we can learn from the Scriptures, and we can begin to identify these things and to really come to grips with what is faith. Faith is just a little word, isn't it? It's just such a little tiny word, and yet it's such a big word. If we were to try to translate this, you would find one of the very first words that comes to mind is trust. Does it mean when we're burdened with stress that we're not trusting God? Does it mean that we can be busy with the Lord's work and not really be trusting the Lord of the work? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to say anything about that at this point. But we're going to begin looking at stress as we look at faith. And so I chose our beginning subject today, this particular text, because it is a very misunderstood text, one that causes great stress for preachers all across America because they don't understand the text. And I'm not saying to you for a moment that I'm the only one that understands this text. But I do see some things about this text that gives me the freedom to simply allow God to be God. And that's what I'm happy about. I'm thrilled about that. that as I look at this, I realize that God is in control. In fact, we're going to see some things about this particular parable that I think are fascinating. They're just gripping. Now, as I begin this subject of faith, I want you to understand there are at least three categories of faith. And we're going to begin to break these down and look at these with some kind of detail. We won't get to all of them today. We're only going to look at the first one, and that is saving faith. Saving faith is described here, and it is laid out here. One that we need to understand, there is a saving faith that is out there. Some of you have this saving faith. Some of you do not have this saving faith. You're going to see how this relates to this parable in just the subject of saving faith. But then there is doctrinal faith. And of course, saving faith would have to be a part of the doctrinal faith, because if you don't have a saving faith, there is no doctrinal faith for you to stand in. So, with doctrinal faith, this is the makeup of the Christian truths that make up the basic truths of what we believe. And we refer to that as the faith. We stand in the faith, or we teach according to the faith, and that would be the list of teachings that we have as Christians, being built up in Him. And Colossians 2:6 says, and established in your faith. And so that kind of a faith is a doctrinal faith. And then there is the practical faith. Now, I realize that people can give you different categories, and there are other categories, but we're going to say, for the sake of our purposes and this series of studies, that there's three: the saving faith, the doctrinal faith, and the very practical faith. Now, the very practical faith is where we can get into some big no-no kind of trouble, because the practical faith is so misunderstood. I realize that when you come into a church like this, whatever this is to you, when you come into this church that we teach that we are standing on the full authority and weight of the Scriptures, and we are expositorily preaching through the Bible, that you may not have a foundation as sure-footed as you would like to have. But we come from different backgrounds, different pasts, different levels of what we have heard in the past, different doctrinal statements of the past. We've come from some things that you wouldn't even want to mention today because they're so silly or foolish or so wrong. And we've all been there. We all have those things. We're like, I wish I could just erase that from my past. But God used every bit of that to bring us to today, to where we are. And so when we look at practical faith, I realize that some of you would have a different definition of what this practical faith is. But this category refers to faith principles upon which we must operate, upon which God will work through us to accomplish a desire or a purpose in us. And this is the day-by-day kind of faith that we sometimes recognize or sometimes we may not recognize. It is the guarding against things. It is the trusting in the Lord for either a moment-by-moment situation or even in those spontaneous kinds of moments that we really don't know how to handle, except to say, I just have to believe that God is in control. That's a practical kind of faith. And so we look at this and we realize there is a heavy dose of practical faith that we need from day to day. The more stress, the more we realize we need the faith. The more burdens, the more trials, the more out of focus we are, the more we realize, Lord, I really need You to do a work today in me. I need more faith. In fact, I have had some of you say that we just seem to have a deficit of faith. Is there any way I can borrow some faith today? Would you loan me some faith? Do you have enough to loan out? Or would you have a drained bucket if you gave out some? So there are some things we're going to look at, practically speaking. In fact, I've had Michelle put it on the front page of our website. Intensely practical will be our approach. Now, if that scares you, then you will probably have a little bit more to learn from this. But I want to be, those of you who know me, you know I'm very conversational in my teaching. And I like that. I like to be able to have feedback, but not on Sunday morning, just in case any of you were getting your engines revved up. But I do like that kind of teaching. So it's sometimes hard for me to do this. But this morning in coming, I want you to know I felt like a garbage truck. Not the sense that I've got a lot of garbage, but the sense that this truck is full. And I felt like as I was coming through the door that the rear warning beeper was going, you know, that beep, beep, beep. And then I wanted to come up here and just dump. You know, just kind of back in and just throw all this information out there for you. And then I got to thinking, well, you know, that wouldn't do you know, a whole lot of good to come in here and bury them. You know, just let them be full of all this stuff I could throw out there. Some stuff you'd like, some stuff you wouldn't, and you know, you could find yourself just kind of wallowing in the stuff. So I figured, well, I'm going to take it slow. I'm going to try to teach this in a way that gives us understanding, that gives us really a practical way to look at this thing called faith. Now, I would venture to say that we all kind of know what faith is. You know, most of us have some kind of a working knowledge of faith. Well, this term faith is, this may shock some of you, but it's only got 5 letters in it. And we have trouble fleshing out those little letters, those 5 letters. We have trouble relating to the word faith and our life. We have trouble relating to the word faith and how I'm supposed to live day by day. And what part does faith really play in the pressures that I'm under? You know, whether it be my mortgage or my car note or the gas bill or relationships or these kinds of things. What part does faith really play? And so I hope this is a journey for you, as it will be for me, as we look at this. And so the very first place I want to look is Mark chapter 4. What an introduction. Because I actually could be introducing this for 2 weeks before touching it. And so today I just want to give you some highlights of Mark chapter 4. Some things that I would like to call very observational in nature, just so you can see some things, and then next week we'll dive into it. But I want to show you some things today that I think are very, very interesting to look at that should be a revelation to you. First of all, notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach again by the sea. Again, he's been teaching. He's already been teaching, but he's by the sea this time, and there's this great multitude gathered to him. In fact, the multitude is pressing him. The only place he can go is into the water. And so he gets into a boat so he can kind of back up from the crowd and kind of speak to the crowd. Now, there's mountains around the Sea of Galilee, and so we know that that serves kind of like a sound system. He can speak, and his sound of his voice will carry. There's also plenty of fields to harvest around there. There's a lot of fields as far as the eye can see, even though there's mountains. And so this kind of a scenery is the perfect backdrop for Christ to give this story. And so he says he gets into the boat, he sits down, and the whole multitude was right by the sea. Now what that means, it's hard in the Greek to describe what's happening here. But as he's moving into the boat, the crowd is moving in on him. And so they can't go any further because of the water. So he's in the boat and he can back up to give himself a little distance. He can move back, see, and begin to speak to all the people. And that's really the picture here that we see. And then verse 2, he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, that might kind of fly past us at first. But parables, we have said, the word parable means to come alongside, to teach a story that is a comparison to something. It is a comparison to a truth or to another kind of truth where they're laid side by side. It's really an illustration is what he's giving to them. But a parable is meant to be revealing or convicting. It is either meant to be revealing truth or concealing truth. It is meant to be giving the glory of God in the truth or bringing a judgment because of the truth. And so we have 2 ways to see parable here. And he is giving this to this crowd. Now notice what it says. He was teaching them many things in parables. That's the crowd. That's this big, massive crowd. He's teaching them many things in parables. And then he makes this statement that is very revelational in nature. Now I want you to look at it. It says, listen to this. Listen. Now, that is a subject that is the conditional subject to this teaching. Listen. Now, look at what he says in in verse 9. And he was saying, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He says it again. And then he says it again in verse 23. "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." You see that? And then he says right after that, "Take care what you listen." Now listen to verse 33. "And many such parables he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it." See that? "And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." Now here's what he's saying to this massive crowd. If you can hear, hear it. If you can't hear, you can't hear. Now, here's what that's saying. Let me just give you the William Rogers translation of that. There, in a parable, there is going to be the physical truth. You'll hear that. But there's also a spiritual application. There's a spiritual truth. Now, those of you in this room today that can hear the spiritual, then hear it. But there's also those in this room today that cannot hear the spiritual truth. You're not going to hear it. And so he proves this in this parable, that this is a crowd of hearers. There are those who can hear, and there are those who can't hear. There are those who can hear only the physical, and there are those who can hear the physical and the spiritual nature of what he's giving them. Now that becomes important, because if we can understand that, we can begin to understand this parable. And after all, if we don't understand this parable, then we may not understand the rest of the parables. Because look at verse 13. Verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" Now he knows they don't understand. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables?" This is first. This is the first of the parables that you must understand. And so you have to have this understanding first. And then he begins to explain to them the parable, because he wants them to have the spiritual understanding of what this parable is, not just the physical. With a physical parable, without the explanation, all you have is a riddle. You get that? You just have a riddle. And it is an interesting riddle, but you don't understand the riddle. It takes the explanation for you to understand that riddle into English, or into the realm of the application. And so a parable is given that says basically this. There are two meanings to every parable. There is the physical, natural meaning, and then there is the spiritual meaning, and they fall right alongside. Only the spiritual of heart can understand the spiritual. And without that, you're left with just the physical. Now that makes it interesting, doesn't it? So you say, well, why would he speak to this massive crowd out there that some estimate to be anywhere from 12 to 13,000 to 19 to 20,000 people? That's a lot of people. And yet he's speaking to all of them in parables. Why? Well, here's the simple reason. The simple reason is for those in the crowd that have the spiritual aptitude, the spiritual condition in their heart to receive it, he's going to give them one message. And those that do not, the natural only, those who are not followers of Christ, even though they're in that crowd, they are going to have a natural meaning to what he's saying. Now, that's interesting. But in every parable, there is what is called a wow factor. You know what the wow factor is. Someone emailed me this week and said they had an aha moment in Sunday school. And that's the same kind of thing. Michelle would say it's not an aha moment. It is a eureka. And that's her word. Well, we all have these moments. Someone else said that in Sunday school last week, and then when they went into the church service, it was like God hit them with a 2x4. Someone else said it was like God turned on the lights. Well, we all have these kinds of moments. And that's what the spiritual side of a parable is. It makes it a parable in the sense that it does come to life in us. God is able to ignite that in us, and we see it. We see the meaning of it. But if we don't see the meaning of it, It's a riddle. And a riddle with a wow factor leaves you with, I wonder what that means. Oh, okay, well, this is no problem. It's just a riddle. That's all he had. He just spoke a riddle. Now, let me show you something. Now, remember, these are just general observations before we can even get into it. We may not get into much today. But these observations should whet your appetite so that next week you run to church to hear the meaning. Okay? You got that? That's my plan. Can that work? Okay, look at verse 3. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, he's speaking to the multitude. Right? Now, look at verse 9. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's closing out the natural part of the parable. That's it. That's all you get, you naturalist out there. Look at verse 10. And as soon as he was alone, you see that? As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. In other words, he's going to explain to his followers, those who can receive the spiritual truth. You see, if you're not careful how you read that and you miss verse 10, you think he's explaining this to the whole group. He's not explaining it to the whole group. For he is going to refer all the way through this chapter to this group of people. Look at verse 13. He said to them, you see the them? Who are the them? That is his followers along with the 12. Now, he gives the parable, and then he says to them, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23. And so he was saying to, look at verse 24. He was saying to them. Them, once again, refers to the same group of people, to the followers. And then he was saying in verse 26, he's describing what he's been saying. In verse 30, he says to them, and them in some translations is actually left out. But then in verse 33, in many such parables, he was speaking the word, you see that, to them, again, explaining this, as they, this is the same group, the they. And then in verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable. But he was explaining everything privately, here it is, to his own disciples. Now that becomes important because there is a certain group of people here who cannot hear. There is a group of people that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now you see, that confuses us today. I realize that. I realize that we're in an age where we don't really know what's what. We don't know what is true faith. We don't know what is fake faith. We don't know what is a faith that endures, or we don't know what is going to fizzle before it ever gets to hard times. We don't know. We just watch people or we hear people say things and we make general assumptions about their spiritual condition. Basically, we think, most people think, if you come out of a church, you are a Christian. And if you're really a serious Christian, if you come out of that church and you're carrying a Bible. Now, that may or may not be the case, but at best it confuses us, especially when we talk to these people. And we hear there is such a diversity of opinions and conditions. And man, that how could they be a Christian? That is as mean of a snake as you'd want to meet a person. And so that confuses. He professes. He just came out of that church carrying a Bible and he should have been carrying a pitchfork. So we see the conditions of people and we hear the language of people. And some inside the church, they just don't talk and act right. They don't talk and act like someone who has genuine saving faith. So that confuses us. Or we hear of someone who does have a faith, and then we hear that they have abandoned that, they've left the church, or they've joined a cult, and we think, how could that be? They have fallen from grace. They lost their salvation. Or we don't know what to conclude with that. And so it confuses us at best. Well, this particular parable is meant for those who have ears to hear. Here is the explanation to all those questions. For there actually is a faith that is a different kind of faith than what we see. We see a lot of things out there. We hear a lot of things. We make a lot of generalizations. But there is a faith that is different out there. And the person that has this saving faith is, let me tell you, it is a different kind of person. They're different. And that's what I want you to see. That is what the focus of this is. You see, there really is an intent here of giving this parable. There really is a purpose behind this parable. There really is something that we can see here. Now, this is called the parable of the sower. You see that? At least my translation says that. And many commentators say that. But I want to tell you right up front, it's not a parable of the sower. For you find in here, there is not hardly anything mentioned about the sower other than he's a sower. Okay? He is a sower in verses 1 through 8. That's all we find about this sower. And then look at verse 14. This sower sows the word. So this sower is sowing seeds, but there's no specific indicator about who the sower is. Meaning this, it's very simple. Anyone who sows, any person who sows, sows what? Well, the seed is identified. The seed that this sower throws down is, according to verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now, that becomes important also. Because if the sower is sowing the word, then this is any particular person who throws out or throws down, according to this parable, the word of God. Who gives out the word of God. That is what is being sown. It can be anyone doing this as long as it is the Word of God. Now, the interesting thing about this, and we're going to touch this, and I want to get at least through parts of this as we get into next week, is this is a parable of dirt. Very simple. A parable of the soils. Soil is nothing more than dirt. Look at verse 4. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground. And then verse 7, and other seed fell among the thorns, and thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into good soil. You see that? So he's been talking about bad soil, and now there's good soil. Now just so you'll know, there's three bad soils, and there's three good soils. You say, wait. No, my translation has four actual soils. Three bad and one good. Well, no, it doesn't. Yours has six. Three bad and three good. The three bad we just read. The three good are, look at verse 8. Other seeds fell into good soil, and they grew up and increased, and they yielded a crop of 30, 60, and 100 fold. There's your three soils. All crops do not yield the same, depending on the soil. It's all related to the soil, my friends. It's all related to dirt. Now, I found out from our men's group on Tuesday morning that we don't know much about dirt. We don't know much about crops, other than I think Gabe used to be a farmer. So, I've never been a farmer. So when I say words like dirt, I have very limited knowledge of dirt. When I say things like seed, I have very limited knowledge of seed. But if you tell me that it is a person who yields or throws out the Word of God, I have a little bit more knowledge of that. But let me tell you what this parable is. You ready? This is a parable of, yes, dirt, soils. But the soil is something else. Look over at Matthew chapter 13. For you see, this is the complementary chapter to this. In Matthew 13, this is the same story. Matthew has a little bit different perspective of the same question, the same parable. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, Matthew says that Jesus says this, "Hear then the parable of the sower." See that? And then verse 19 of Matthew 13:19. When anyone, this is a personal pronoun related to people. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away. Now look at this. Snatches away what has been sown where? In the soil? He doesn't say soil. He says has been sown in his heart. See that? So we go back to Mark chapter 4 and we realize we're talking about soils. Common English word, dirt. Common English word, human heart. That's what we're talking about here. And so when we understand that this parable is laid out for us to understand responses, listen to this, responses of the Word of God. That's all we're talking about. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. We're talking about the responses of the human heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Word. That's what we're talking about. And when we begin to understand this is a response of a heart, of a person, then we begin to understand the point of this. And the one thing that I think is so fascinating about this is that even people who would acclaim to Reformed theology, like I do, do not see the point of this text. They never get to the point of connecting the dots. But the dots are laid out in such a way that he, listen to this, he that, listen to this, he that hath ears, listen to this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You think, well, I heard that. Well, so did they. But they're left with, well, let me show you something else. We'll kind of let that go for a minute because we're going to come back to that one. Now, the wow factor. Let me give you the wow factor. I love a wow factor. Don't you, Debbie? Debbie likes the wow factor. Michelle likes her eureka. You can call it what you want to, but to her it's a eureka, and she'll go to heaven saying eureka. Let me show you the wow factor in this riddle of what the people who don't have ears to hear are going to hear. You see, this story is very common to them. They understood this. Why, they're in Galilee. And there's fields all around them. And I would imagine even as Christ spoke, He would just simply refer over here. Or defer to this side. Or perhaps way over to just at the foot of that mountain. They understood what sowing seed was. They understood that not all seed that is out there will germinate into full-grown crop. That was not unusual. So they understand the different kinds of soils. They understand that there is a many will fall away from the path or into the path that you walk on, according to verse 4. And they know that some will fall on rocky ground. And they also know, according to verse 7, that other seed will fall among the thorns, and the thorns come up and choke it. That's not anything for them. That is, this is what that crowd would do. Yeah, yeah, right. Well, we understand that. Yeah, okay. Now get to the point. They understood that. That's not the wow factor. The wow factor is in verse 8. The wow factor for them would be this, and other seeds fell into the good soil. That's not the wow factor. Why they expect that. That's why they're putting the seed out there, and that's why they're prepared the soil to receive these seeds. But here's the wow factor. As they, the seeds, grew up, they increased. And they yielded a crop and produced. Now here's the wow factor. 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's the wow factor. For they're not used to that. The wow factor is so extraordinary to them, they are left probably shaking their heads or scratching their heads thinking, oh, that is impossible. For the typical yield factor for any farmer back then would have been 7 to 10%. Now you think about that. That's tenfold. And what is the very first one here? The very first one here is a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Wow, that must mean wow! Did I say that right? You know, I'm not a farmer. Look at me. So I can, you know, that wow factor doesn't hit me like that. But if I've been producing crops every year, and I'm looking at the very best 15 to 17%, let's just say I had a great year at 20%. What's this 30 stuff? What is this 60 stuff? And what is this 100 stuff? I would imagine they actually said, wow! For nobody does that. You see, that's the intent of this. Shock them. Give them that wow. Because here's what he's really telling them, even in the natural state. This crop, different. This seed was different. This seed can only come about that way because of God. He knew they couldn't do it. And guess what? They knew they couldn't do it. And so there's that wow factor. And so look at what he says after the hundredfold. End of quotation. What comes next? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here's the point. He's just given them the truth. He's just given them the spiritual. Now, if you have ears to hear, praise God. If you don't, you don't. Now, he doesn't say, he doesn't add a verse in between 8 and 9 or between 9 and 10 saying, now, there'll be a free class in the morning across the pond here on how to understand Scripture. Or there's not going to be another class. I'm going to give part two next week on how to better understand this teaching that I've just given you. He drops it. That's it. You either got it or you don't. Now, I love that. I love that because he hasn't even begun the description of this. He hasn't even begun to lay this out. And the only reason you even have part of it is because I snuck ahead and gave you some of this. We know that there's no emphasis on the sower. Any one of us could be that. And there's emphasis on the seed. It has to be a certain seed. It has to be the Word of God. And so the rest is the hearer, that human heart. And so this is a parable of the responses to that. And so when we look at this response to this, we begin to realize, man, if this is the... You read this story and you think, wow, really wasn't a very good... I mean, after you go all the way to verse 7 and you think, this is pretty bad crop. I mean, nothing's going to grow. That's an important thing to note. There's nothing going to grow. And then what does grow, it's like it's too far beyond my comprehension. It's like, oh, I understand 1 through 7, but I don't understand verse 8. So you wipe out verse 8 since we don't understand that. But if this was evangelism, and this is the way your witnessing has been going, or your sharing Christ has been going, it hasn't been going too good, has it? I mean, my goodness. So it's simple story enough, and the soils are different, but man, they're non-productive. Some are very productive, but we don't really pay much attention to them because I can't understand that kind of a number. So what's he talking about? What's the point of the story? Well, it's to help us understand evangelism, believe it or not. It's to help us understand a gospel presentation of the Word of God to lost people or to people. It's to help us understand that response. This same story is included in Matthew 13, Luke 8. Same story. And so you read this for differences. But now the very point of this parable is responses. For many Christians, the effort seems disappointing. It's discouraging at times. I've been sharing Christ with people and come back. Oh, anybody pray? Nobody prayed. Well, Carol and I had a pastor. The whole congregation is praying for someone to please walk that aisle. That pastor is so stressed. He's begging people down that aisle. And then they would sing so many verses to the song, we found ourselves praying, oh, please, dear Lord, don't let a single person move. We got to go home. I mean, you know, 99 verses of Just As I Am, I'm tired of singing it. You know, the first 37 times you're saying, well, somebody please go down that aisle. And then after you hit verse 38, you're saying, please, if you get up, I'm going to shoot you. So you have mixed emotions in a church. And you know why you have that? It's because we're confused about the responses of the gospel. Let me tell you something. We get to the point where we give up. Or we get to the point where we really don't understand what's going on. So we try to fix it. There's surely got to be a problem with the sower. I mean, the sower's the problem. You know, if the sower would just kind of take off his tie or take off his coat and just kind of relax a little bit, or maybe he's got a bad style. Maybe the one can change. Maybe he's culturally irrelevant. Maybe he's not really savvy to all the lingo out there in his presentation. And he's got to really add. Well, no, the problem may not all be the sower. Maybe it's the seed. We've got to give more information with the seed. That's what it is. We've got to add a little psychology to it. After all, we need to know what people think. So we have got to add a psychological manipulation of sales techniques or motivation techniques to pump people up. Maybe that's the reason. We got to fix it. And we come along and we try to fix it because we realize it in all my sharing of the gospel, in the preaching in the pulpit, it's not really connecting to people. And you know, it's got to connect. It's got to connect. And so we have to fix something if it's not connecting. Besides the fact, the sower, maybe he's too short. Maybe he's not smiling enough. Maybe he's got bad breath or he's offensive or... I don't know. It's his fault. But the message, which is the seed, we can embellish that a little bit. After all, if people aren't responding, maybe they're just not comfortable when they hear that. We need to make sure that if we're going to fill all the seats in this building, we have got to change the message a little bit. Let's make that message more tolerable. How about this? Palatable. Or swallowable. That's my word. Probably not a word. But the people aren't responding to this, so it's broken. And so our minds want to come along and we got to fix it. Do you see what that is? Should we ever presume a fix upon God's technique? It's like this. Lord, you know, really, it's okay to have a sower. But this message, surely you don't intend for everyone to get excited about this message, do you? I mean, I've got an idea. Let me go with it for a while and see if I can fill the building. You know, I don't want that job. I don't want the responsibility of growing a church. I would rather trust God. Is that so hard? Well, you say, well, these other people are trusting God. No, they're not. They're trying to fix the problem. You see, if we could just understand that this Scripture right here tells us the majority of the people do not receive the Word of God. It is not going to take root in them. That's God's plan. That's God's design. I can't help it if someone doesn't receive God's Word. I didn't write the Word. I'm only the sower. Now, the sower has nothing to do here other than just... Right? But he's the Word of God. It's not my fault. I have to be diligent and faithful to disperse, to give out the Word of God. Let God do the work. He's in charge of the heart. This passage tells me very clearly that I don't need a more acceptable message. I don't need to change the message. I certainly don't need to make the message more culturally savvy or relevant. And I don't need to interview the populace out there to find out what's going to make you happy with me. What can I teach to make you want to come running to my church and sit in my pew? That's not up to me. But that's what we look at. That is the condition of many a church today. To think that they can fix the problem. What problem? People's response to the gospel. But that's exactly the way God designed it. You know, I see three-fourths of the crowd here. 75%, if you want to break it. Not even responding, other than through emotion. And we'll break it, take a look at what some of those are. So let me tell you something. When we see people like the first soil, when we see people like the second soil, we see people like the third soil, we see in our vague definition, we see people of faith. We see people responding. You know that? After all, they had some receptivity here. And we see that, and we tend to take that and we tend to run with that because they received the Word. They were even joyful for a season. And it confuses us because they're not joyful anymore, or they have fallen away, or there's other conditions that have distracted them. But yet we see the response of what they had the same as the response of the good soil in verse 8. And it just boggles us. It just ties us up in knots because we can't figure it out. And we try to figure it out. But this good soil, let me tell you something. When it goes into this soil, in fact, I want you to look at something. Look at verse 4. This sowing here fell beside the road. You see that? And then verse 5. And other seed fell on rocky ground. You see that? Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns. You see where the seeds are falling? Notice verse 8. Verse 8 says, other seeds fell into the soil. You see that? That seed went directly into the heart. You see that? You know, that's the condition of your heart at salvation. God prepares that soil so that when that word goes out and it is your time to be saved, that heart just kind of opens up and lets God's word right in. And it takes root. That's salvation. But until then, it just kind of hits and bounces along the path, or among the thorns, or on the hard ground. And by the way, this is not stony ground. This is not a ground with rocks in it. This is a ground that the sower would have prepared that soil. This is a ground with a very little dirt over a limestone shelter under it that keeps it from the water table. This is going so shallow in the dirt that it can't even get to the water because of the limestone layer that's there. And so you look at this, it never even makes it in. But boy, on the heart that God has prepared, that dirty old heart opens up and receives God's Word. Let me tell you how this is practical today. We don't have to fear the response of people to our gospel, to what we're teaching them. We just have to open our mouth and share it. The results are His. That's our encouragement. That, in fact, really the voice of comfort is this, that we're doing the right thing, is that we do have different responses. Some are going to accept. Some cannot accept. They just can't get it. I don't think it's right. That, whatever. And that's okay. God has a purpose and a plan. Now, they may not get it today. I think it was Marty that said this in the early class. They may get it 6 months from now. But it's still up to God. So we can share in confidence that God is doing a work. We don't worry about the work. Let Him have the work. Just be faithful to give God's Word. That's the encouragement of this. Now next week we'll look at another aspect of this. So you have to buckle your seatbelt and get here early and get a seat. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.